So we've been talking about obedience, and then last week we were talking about the Beatitudes. And I was writing Ricardo a card for his birthday yesterday, and I was thinking, you know what? As I'm reading these Beatitudes, there are examples in his life of how he has applied the Beatitudes. And so I thought, you know what? Let me just ask him some questions. So for dinner last night, that's what we did. We just went through each Beatitude, and he shared with me some things that had happened to him. And it's amazing. And I thought, you know what? Let's do that today. Let's do that today. Because the Beatitudes, they can be read so quickly and, you know, not really thought about. Well, how can you apply these verses to my everyday life? And so we're just going to pick Ricardo's brain on his birthday, put him on the spot for that. I mean, in Matthew 5, it says, one day Jesus saw a vast crowd of people gathering to hear him. So he went up the slope of a hill and sat down with his followers and disciples, spread over the hillside, and Jesus began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I think this is amazing, this first verse right here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So before you can even get into the kingdom of God and experience the amazing privileges and the culture of that kingdom, you have to be poor in spirit. You have to be submissive. You have to understand your need for Jesus. You have to understand. Nothing else that we say after this really makes sense. The foundation is poor in spirit. You have to recognize. We have to recognize our need, our desperate need for Jesus. And when we do that, then the kingdom of God is ours. The kingdom of God is ours. You know, it's not an emphasis on the outward duty, but it's an inward transformation that happens. And God's kingdom is offered to everybody who will learn his ways. Learn his ways, practice his ways. And so how has that played out in your life? What are some moments or times where you have been poor in spirit?
The Matthew chapter 5. Mm-hmm. If you guys didn't know, but one of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 3:27. It says, a man... Do I remember it? Yeah, I know it in French. A man doesn't have... Here, let me look it up. A man doesn't have anything unless it's been given to him. That's the wording. It's like, you have nothing unless it's been given to you by heaven. John chapter 3, verse 27. So, being poor in the spirit, you know, even if I'm thinking about the beatitude, its character traits of a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. It's impossible to see God or to enter heaven unless you are broken, unless you are poor. So even thinking about this verse, a lot of you maybe didn't grow up poor, but I know what being poor is. You know, so when you're poor, you're broken. You're broke. A poor person is broke. I mean, you're like, I remember a season in my life, I would go to church and I didn't want to kneel down. I didn't want to kneel because I had a big hole in my shoe. And I remember those shoes. I put cardboard underneath it. And I remember it was a terrible season in our lives, in my family life, because my father was the bread maker. My mom was a homemaker. She took care of us. My dad left, and all of a sudden, we struggled for years. And then that's when I realized, man, we're poor. So I say this to say, in the spirit, unless you get to the position of being broken like me, there are many seasons in my life I really had to call for my Savior. Even still today, I want to live a broken life. I want to live a life where I know I am so desperate. I am broken. I'm a sinner. Now, I've been justified by the blood of Jesus, okay? But thinking about Matthew chapter 5, this verse says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The way that happened applies in my life, in my personal life, I'm broken. I need Jesus. I need Him. You know, and then what the rest of the verse says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I'm saved because I'm broken. I think that's, I mean, I don't know. That's,
yeah, I mean, I've seen you humble yourself so many times. That was one reason why I married you, was because, you know, when you would see a scripture, you would humble yourself. You would allow yourself to be broken so that God can take you apart and put you back together again. And I think that's what this verse means. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. God puts you back together for your original purpose. You know, we were created to live in paradise with that relationship with Him.
That's right. And I think everyone can be poor in spirit. It's a lot, you know, sometimes it's a lot easier to come across like, I got it together. Well, I love Apostle Paul. He set up a great example. I mean, you guys know the story of Paul's life. But he's like, man, I want to acknowledge nothing else but the cross. And when you're broken, when you're poor in spirit, you realize, yeah, you have studies. You've got bachelor's, master's, doctorates, you know, certificates. You know, you've done so many things with the Lord. But at the end of the day, man, when you go face to face with the cross, man, you realize, man, I'm just broken.
Yeah. And one thing that I just love about our relationship with Jesus in our marriage and our family is that even though we're broken, that we still have joy. Mm-hmm. And we were talking last night, you know, some of you can probably identify with this, but we've had to start over 3 times. You know, once when we moved to Florida, we had 5 suitcases, nothing. And then after the earthquake, where we literally lost everything, and then when we moved here, we had 5 suitcases and a few carry-ons. It was like we had to start over 3 times. And you as a man and as a provider, you were so steadfast during those times. It didn't break you, but you let yourself be broken so that Jesus can lift you up. But you didn't let the situation destroy you like I've seen it do to some men. So I think that's an important quality even in a man, you know, as he leads, yeah, to be broken in spirit, because then you know that you can't and Jesus can and He comes through for you. So what about verse 4? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And some translations, you know, they say it's not just mourning, but it's, what were you talking about yesterday?
I don't think we can mourn until you realize you're poor in spirit. Mm-hmm. So let's think, for example, mourning, you know, an example of someone's passing in a family. I mean, there's nothing like mourning, you know, somebody's just crying. And for me, I think I got to a place in my life where I see how sin, you can't mess with sin. Sin will pay you cash. Sin doesn't send you the bill. And the wage of sin is death.
So mourning, not just mourning a loved one, or loss, but mourning
on the
sin,
on the effect,
mourning
on the effect of sin.
Being sad, being repentant, mourning because of your sinful state.
Right, right. I used to be a very carnal Christian. So when I talk about carnal Christians, it's not something I'm just talking about in the Bible. I used to be, when I talk about the yo-yo Christians, I mean, you know me. I used to be a very yo-yo Christian. I thank God that this beatitude, these beatitude, the Lord has, I mean, it's still working on me, but man, I mourn over some stupid things. You know, it's like the Bible says when, maybe David said it in the Psalm, it says, when I sin against your spirit, my bones cracked. Now, once you get to that stage where you fear God so much to shun sin, and I think that's what happened, because in my life I have mourned over stupid things, like right now I don't want to watch pornography. I will never watch pornography. I don't want to mistreat my wife. I want to be a nice person. Because I don't want to mourn. I want to live my life. I want to live a clean life in the private, so I don't have to worry about my reputation. You know, so blessed are those who mourn. Remember, in my personal life, one thing I realized, the enemy, he wants us to be constantly in mourning. I remember in my life, there's a time I was living the yo-yo Christian out. You know, it's like you're doing something you know you're not supposed to do, but because you're a carnal Christian, you do it anyway. And then, you know, you love Jesus, kind of, but then you go to church, and then your conscience. And your conscience is the voice of the Holy Spirit, and then you feel guilty. I mean, there's no guilt, but you just feel shame to come, and then you kneel down, and you're like, Jesus, oh, thank you, Lord, please forgive me, Lord, help me out. That's mourning. But God doesn't want us to live there, because what does the verse says? It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, and yeah, it's...
I mean, I love Paul talks about godly repentance that leads... godly sorrow that leads to repentance.
That's right. Yeah,
actually... So there is a sorrow, there is a mourning that is carnal and that leads to death, where you keep doing it over and over and over and over again, but... godly sorrow actually leads to repentance, and that's when you're comforted because your sins are forgiven and your shame is gone.
That's right. That verse is actually in 2 Corinthians chapter... I wrote it this morning, first thing. I actually put it on our Facebook. 2 Corinthians 7:10. I want to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10. This is what it says in the NIV. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. So godly mourning brings you towards God. And leave no regret. Restoration. Restitution. Because now you've been restored. But worldly sorrow brings death. What is worldly sorrow? Worldly sorrow is when you get caught. It's like, oops. And then I tell you, one of the things that I thank God for the Holy Spirit, because I've watched pastors, you know, some of my peers, guys that are older than me in ministry, because they compromise their ethic, their integrity. They think, you know, I'm in a fight. So therefore I can't play safe. There's no play safe. So I'm very violent when it comes to sin, things that would compromise my character. But I've known a lot of people, they deal with worldly sorrow. And worldly sorrow, what does it say here? It brings death. Verse 11, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness and what eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation. What alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. And this verse right there, there's so much. So when it comes to mourning, I thank God for that in my life, because, I mean, you can see it too. I just become so aware of, I mean, I've done crazy things. You know my life. You guys, I told you, 7 years into our marriage, I married her again. I went to my pastor. That's when I got a revelation. I'm like, man, I broke every vows. Then I renewed my vows because I realized, you know what? It took me a while to win her heart back. There was a time, I don't know if she was going to leave or not, but she left emotionally. And I saw it because I broke her heart so many times. But then I mourn. Oh, I remember. You remember me crying? I mean, I don't cry, man. I'm a very tough dude. But when I cry, the Holy Spirit's touching my heart. I don't have, my water is not close. It's not near, you know, in my eyes. But I don't know. I believe for all of us, that's the way God wants us to live.
Yeah, I mean, the hope is that we will be comforted.
We will be.
That's the hope. So whether that's mourning loss, mourning a loved one, anything that's sad, you know, when you bring that to Jesus, your sin, you bring that to Him, He puts you back together and you're comforted. And that is so beautiful. Verse 5, blessed are the meek.
So can we go back here? So mourning, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, just be aware of worldly sorrows. Oh, I'm caught.
Now I have to.
You know, now I have to. Now I have to. Now some people, you know what happened to them? Because they got caught, the enemy comes with guilt and take them away. Because there's nothing like when you remember Adam, what happened to Adam in the garden? Adam sinned, and then the Lord, what did Adam do? He went and hid from the Lord. You see? Now, we don't want that to happen. And I don't want that to happen in my life. Mm-mm, I don't want that. I want godly sorrow. You know, and one of the principles of a spiritual mature person, I think Robert talked about that a couple weeks. One of the signs of a spiritual mature person, you've foreseen the result. You know, so it's like, I don't put myself in position to people to even think of evil. You know, for example, I don't counsel a young lady by myself in the building. Or, you know, I've got cameras everywhere, if you guys didn't know that. But it's good. I love the cameras being everywhere. I love that, especially if I'm here by myself. You know, I don't want to be driving with anybody else, any other girl beside her. Not because I'm thinking wrong or the person's thinking wrong. It's just I'm protecting myself and I'm protecting the girl. If I'm meeting with someone, a girl, we're going to meet in public, right? You see what I'm saying? So be aware of godly sorrow, because I know a lot of times in the church, I'm caught. And then a lot of guilt can come through that. When you're caught, but shame.
Yeah, shame, yeah. It's not, and we don't want to think, how far can I go to the line? Yeah. You know, there's like that line that I'm not going to cross that line, but how far can I, it's not quite sin, but that's not the thought. The attitude is, it breaks God's heart.
Yeah.
It breaks God's heart, and so I don't even want to put a toenail in that direction. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So the meek, the humble,
blessed are the meek.
They will inherit the earth. Doors open.
So what's meekness? Meekness is being able to suffer without getting bitter. Meekness is being able to suffer injustice, backstabbing, without getting bitter. Now, that's something that I struggle with it for years. Because one of the, one of the weakness, or I'd say stronghold in our family, it's bitterness. Our family, the Francois family, we hate each other. Used to. It's just like the spirit of bitterness. You know, some family, they just bitter towards each other. So meekness, that was something that the Lord really worked with me. And I'd say he's still working on me. But my goodness.
And I love the part where it says inherit the earth. I see that as like doors open. Mm-hmm. So you can literally go anywhere. You know, when you are in good relationship with people and you're meek and you honor people, doors open for you. Favor happens. So for those, that's inheriting the earth. You know, it doesn't mean, the deed's going to be written out to your name and the whole hill is for you. No, it means you literally can walk with confidence as a son or daughter of God anywhere. You can walk into any meeting, any grocery store, any environment on this earth, and doors will open and there will be favor because you know how to manage, you know, relationships. And being meek helps you manage relationships. Like what Ricardo said, being meek means to just know how to love people without getting bitter. I mean, that is a huge one. Forgiveness, bitterness, those things, they close doors. They shut down relationships. In Haiti, they used to talk about, because everybody walks everywhere, they'd be walking down a road and they see somebody that they're not talking to, so they turn around and walk back the other, and they go down another road. Oh, now there's another person. That person's a slave. They can't go anywhere. They can't go anywhere. So when you have all of these broken relationships all over the place in your work, in your job, in your marriage, you're like stuck. But those who are meek, they inherit the earth, and you're able to just be free. It's freedom. It really is freedom. It's freedom from your pride.
Yeah.
It's freedom from your pride.
I call that the avoidance game. You know, you avoid this person. You avoid them. You know, you see them and you just, I mean, some people have the audacity to just pass by you and pretend that you're not even there. You know?
So having meekness developed in you was it had to be worked.
Oh yeah.
You know, these characters have to be worked in us. You know, as a gardener, you gotta till that soil, and the Lord, you know, puts the seeds in there. Well, then there might be dry season, and I don't know. But you've situations in your life, you have to let the Lord work these things into you. And the way that you do that is by submitting.
That's
you're
good.
Poor in spirit.
That's good.
You know, you mourn. And then these character traits can be worked into you. And we were talking just this morning on the way over that because of how you have given your life to Christ, that has opened a door for your whole family to encounter the kingdom of God, for them to also inherit the earth.
Yep.
You know, that has, you know his stories with his sisters and his father, you know, his brothers, they all have been able to taste the kingdom of God.
Yep.
So how amazing for us to be that doorway, to be that gateway or that portal of blessing for our family, because we choose to be poor in spirit, to mourn, yep, to become meek.
That's right. That's one of the reasons God wants us to, as citizens of heaven, He wants those characteristics to be manifest, evident in your life. You know, because it's like those attitude that you should be. When people look at us, they'd be like, you know what? Yeah, he's not from here.
Right.
Because the way you treat people, the way you, I mean, I can tell you stories, the way people miss bitterness, man, I hated people. I mean,
one of our favorite quotes, it's really long, so we won't say the whole thing, is from Mother Teresa.
He
printed it out. So after the earthquake, so many needs, helping so many people, and you'd think everybody would be grateful, but as you know, they're not, you know, and here you're doing all this stuff to help people with homes and and getting them to school and giving them clothes and just being a conduit, which is mm-hmm. what we were in Haiti, just a conduit of, you know, people all over the world were donating and giving things to our community. And so we're just a conduit to get that stuff out there. And people would just turn on us, would just turn on Ricardo for the craziest, craziest things. And there's a quote by Mother Teresa that it lists all these things that you do for people. But then at the end, she says, but you got to remember, you weren't doing it for them anyway. You were doing it for Jesus. And that, he grabbed a hold of that. I remember during that season, grabbed a hold of that. And, you know, yeah, it feels good when you're helping somebody and they're happy, but it does not feel good when you're helping somebody and they reject you.
It
doesn't make sense, but it happens. And so for you to understand that, you know what? Just like it says in Matthew, the sheep and the goats, you know, what you've done for the least of these, you've done it unto me. It has nothing to do with how that person is receiving your help or your love or your care, but it has everything to do of how you are demonstrating the love of God to others. And that crucifies the flesh. Oh.
Yeah, because when you find yourself in a situation like this, you really want to get back at the person. Because at the beginning, you had no interior motives. The only thing, I mean, you're just compassionate, you're helping them, you know. But, for example, recent scenario, there's a family. I mean, I helped them. They're orphans. I mean, they had a mom, but the mom was, you know, they lack a lot of things. So I felt compassion for them. Guys, the mom died. We even paid for their funeral. We paid for the youngest girl. We paid for her school for years. And somehow those girls, I still today, I'm still trying to figure out what I've done wrong. Where have I hurt them? They turn on me. They left. And I'm like, well, let's talk. Did I do anything? No, we don't want to. They couldn't pinpoint, hey, this is what you've done. Okay, so we moved on. 3 weeks ago, I got a phone call. And this person says, they left a message. This is so-and-so. You know, Pastor Ricardo, you know, it's been a while. And I'm like, that name, I haven't talked to that person for at least 10 years. Could it be this person? And I'm thinking, there's no way. Because they hated me, and I'm still don't know what I've done. So, okay, I send a message back. Is this so-and-so? Yeah, then they call. Guys, the person talked to me like nothing happened because they needed my help. What do I do? I mean, of course, I'm not going to be taken advantage of. We're going to talk about, because I still have this question. What did I do? You know, because why all of a sudden, like 10 to 12 years never happened. Why all of a sudden you talking to me like you didn't hate me? And for those of you who knows me, I fight for relationship until the person's like, leave me alone. Give me space. Then I'm like, okay, Lord, you see, I don't know. Jesus, give me this heart. I love, I fight. I'm a peacemaker. I'm a peacekeeper. But also, I don't just shove everything under the rug. I'll have the tough conversation. So recently, I need to call that person to find, because I want to help. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I want to have the tough conversation, you know?
So remember, blessed. It says blessed, 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 blessed.
I wanted to go back to what Mother Teresa used, the do it anyway. And that actually saved me. You remember the beatitude, if we can grow in those, it will help us to manage life relationships. For example, this is what she said. People are often unreasonable, illogical, self-centered, forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of self-ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spent years building, someone could destroy it overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best of you. Even if your best is not enough, give your best anyway. In final word, whatever you do, it's not between you and people. You do it unto the Lord. I mean, this actually, I'm still living it from Mother Teresa.
Yeah. No, I was going to just, the word blessed,
mm-hmm.
You know, when we do these things, when we obey, it says blessed, blessed, blessed. And the blessed means enriched. You'll be happy. You'll be fortunate. You'll be delighted. I mean, who doesn't want this, right? You'll have great happiness, prosperity, abundant goodness, delight. You know, when we crucify our flesh and do the will of the Father, then there's this joy because there's this union that you have with the Father. You're obedient to Him. And it's just this amazing joy that bubbles up. We as humans can't understand it because it doesn't make sense. But in God's kingdom, it makes perfect sense. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Wow.
I love the Old Testament scripture in Isaiah where he says, come and eat. Come and drink.
Isaiah 55.
Yeah, like why waste your time and energy and your money on things that don't satisfy? Come and enjoy the richest affair. You know, it's an invitation even all the way back from the Old Testament. And now here Jesus comes in fulfillment to that. And he's like, anyone who, blessed are you that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for doing the right
That's
thing.
Good.
You want to do the right thing and
That's
they
good.
Will be filled.
Mm.
So how have you hungered and thirst for righteousness?
Oh. Well, you live with me. You see.
Are you filled?
Oh, no. I mean, I want justice. I want, you know, what's righteousness? I mean, of course, you said it. Being broken in the spirit, mourn over sin, and then living a life of meekness will automatically give you a life of righteousness. You know, I mean, righteousness, right, to be right with God. It starts with being right with God.
But I think like that hunger and that thirst, we've had to keep an appetite for that.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is so easy to get caught up in the world and the appetites of the world, and you can name them off, and try and be satisfied with those things. But they don't ever really satisfied.
So,
like a hamster on a wheel.
So keep going.
So we've had to develop to keep that hunger. And so one thing that we struggled with when we moved here is how do we keep that hunger and thirst here in a prosperous country?
Yeah.
So in a third world country where he grew up, where he was born and where I spent 30 some years, it's a little bit more easy to hunger and thirst for doing the right thing because there's craziness, there's sadness, there's sin, it's a third world country, the infrastructure, everything is broken, and you wake up going, oh God, I need you. Oh God, I'm so hungry for your goodness. Oh God, I want you. And so now you're here, and we come to church, and we're like, wow, Elbow Road, that was super easy. We got here really fast. No traffic,
and thank God.
No potholes, nobody needing a ride, nobody we have to swing by and maybe buy them breakfast. And then it's time to go home, and we're looking around, and everybody has jumped in their own car and has gone on their merry way. And here we are looking around like, oh,
Well,
I guess nobody needs help.
The mindset is when you live in a missionary mindset.
Yeah.
Because that's we missionaries. Like I am a missionary in Chesapeake, Virginia Beach. I was sent here, and that's the way all of us should see ourselves. You're missionary, but at the same time, we thank God for the fact that we live in a blessed, prosperous country. But when you live in a place, you have from driving from point A to point B, anything can happen. I mean, from point A to point B, you might see three people get shot. Oh yeah, I've seen it. Okay, and I mean it's crazy. So it's like you live in a place where you become desperate. I mean, faith is your, not a crutch, but faith is the chair you sit on. Every day you're sitting on faith. And so therefore, people come and you don't have money to send them to the hospital, and they have an issue. You're just speaking the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord mix with their faith, heal them right there. Because there's no hospital, there's no money. So then for my life, now one of the reasons I keep myself desperate for righteousness, I fast. So I fast food. Recently I started fasting my phone. I fast entertainment. You know, so I live a life where I'm like, man, I don't want to become fat spiritually. You know, when you eat too much, you become fat. And it's not good for you. Spiritually, the same thing. When you become stagnant spiritually, so there's you miss that desperation. I want to be desperate, Jesus. I want to be desperate. You know what I do? I stay hungry, because when I'm hungry, I feel weak physically, and I feel like my physical body become man, and then I feel like I'm a little grumpy, and then I call for Jesus, and then I'm like, Holy Spirit, I'm just putting myself in this position because I feel like Ricardo wants to come alive. And when I live by Ricardo, I die. My spirit died. But when I live by the Spirit and longing for God's righteousness, then I live in revival. And especially leading church nowadays. I talked to some of our pastors, even in our own network. You know, some churches are closing. Do you know the statistic? About 7,000 churches are closing every year. 7,000. 78% of pastors living in an intimate-less relationship. And the statistic is higher for married couples in the church. Over 80% of people who goes to church are in a intimate-less relationship, or kind of what they call the roommate phase relationship. You know, I mean, so when we talk about the beatitude, you're like, man, God wants us to be blessed. I mean, this morning I sing, I'm so blessed. I'm looking at my life. I'm like, man, God, I am so blessed. Not because of things I've done, but just because of Him, and because what we said, in surrender, I find peace. In surrender, I experience. And I believe that's what God wants for us, kingdom citizens of heaven. All right?
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are you when you demonstrate tender mercy, for tender mercy will be demonstrated to you.
Well, so in this verse, there is a principle right there. If you want mercy, you give mercy. But the thing is, it's not just if you want mercy, you give mercy. Because you've been shown so much mercy, you have no obligation but to show mercy. So I have to be merciful. I have to show grace. In mercy, you find grace. So there's no way I can be so stiff-necked and start judging people when I realize, man, Jesus has shown me so much mercy. You know, I can't be like, man, I got it together. I'm the holy man. Listen, you all are the holy men and women through the blood of Jesus. We are holy. So, I mean, the print, it's very easy. I want to live my life right there. I want to show mercy. You know, I want to show mercy to the rest of my family And
there's been so many people in his life that have rejected him, rejected us, yeah. left the church, just not just church, but relationship, have just left because of, I don't know, ridiculous things. But I've seen one by one those people come back, call him, meet with him, yeah. and say, hey, you know, I want to restore the relationship. And he has given mercy over and over again. I just see it like the prodigal son and the father. You know, he got hurt so bad, but he still left his heart open. And I think that's what mercy is. You know, even those people have hurt you and they want to end the relationship, but you still have an open heart. For if they turn around and come back, then there can be restoration. And that's what God does with us over and over and over again. Yeah. You know, we've left him and gone our own path, but he's always there waiting yeah. for us.
Yeah.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Pure in heart.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about this. Notice it didn't say blessed who are the mighty, the powerful, the strong. It says being pure. Now, if you think about this, there's a verse in the Bible that says, without holiness and peace with others, no one will see God. Purity. This word here, pure, goes in the same column with being holy. I don't know. In my life, I stand on what Jesus has done on the cross for me.
And so have you seen God?
Oh, yeah.
Because it says those who are pure, they will see him. And see means like a continual scene. Like yep. some versions, they say your eyes will open to see more and more of God. It's just like the more pure you are, then the more deeper and deeper revelation you see
oh, yeah.
of God.
Yep.
You're
yep.
not just blindsided or have just one. You don't put him in a box, and you're able to just see him more and more, the depths of his yep. love and the treasures that are there in heaven. And yeah. purity brings that.
Yeah, I see God every day. I see him. I want to live a pure life. You know, that's what I want. And you live with me, the kids, you know me firsthand. I go after that because I want to see God. And not it's not like I'm waiting to die to see God. No, I want to see him every day in everything I do. You know, and yeah. So then that brings blessings and happiness.
Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.
Well, that's this one. I would say this is my strong.
This is my favorite.
I'm a peacemaker. Yeah, I fight for a relationship. And I don't know, it's a miracle that the Lord has done in my heart. I'll have the tough talk. And I've had some tough talk. I'm not afraid of having the tough talk, but like I said, I'm not a peacemaker because I want to, you know, some people, they want peace and they do this. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I want peace. Peace doesn't come by doing this. You have to sit and have the tough conversation. And you know, part of the tough conversation is to be quiet. Me, I be quiet and I let her tell me where I have hurt her. And to be able to be mature enough to take responsibility, to be like, really? I'm sorry. It took me years to get to where I'm talking about, to this, okay?
Yeah, because he used to do this. Because that's what his father used to do. Yeah. I remember when we were dating, Even we weren't even engaged yet. That was one thing that was very difficult. Every time I'm like, let's talk about it, and you're like,
do you remember? Do you remember? I would go pick you up.
Bye, vag papa.
Psych. Let's not talk about it. Let's give up. I used to go. She used to teach English, and I used to go pick her up after class. But then, you know, it's kind of tradition. I sometimes feel like I have to go get her, but then I don't really want to, you know, go buatsu, you know, like hand in hand. So I'd give her the little pinky.
Whenever you give me the little pinky, and I'm like,
you know, she wants to hold my hand, but I'm
oh no, he's giving me his pinky.
Yeah. So that's how terrible I used to be.
That's when he was what? Yeah. 18?
Yeah, I was 19, 19? All right? I'm 48 today, so. But, you know, but it goes to tell you.
But a lot of these things, too, are the way his family was, the way he was raised, the culture, you know, and it can happen to anybody in any society. You know, the family that you're raised in, the culture that you're around, you know, it's ungodly. You know, things that I grew up with, it's ungodly. And we just get so used to thinking this way and being this way, and it's normal for us. But it's not normal, you know? It's not. And so God wants to take us apart, you know, right away. He called everybody on the hill, and he's like, hey, let me sit you down. You're used to the Ten Commandments. Let's put a little bit of heart into this now. You're going to be really, really happy if you do these things.
That's it.
And I don't think they were really, really happy obeying the 600 and however many laws. I mean, now he's bringing joy into the situation. But for that joy to happen, you have to die to yourself, die to your way of living, die to the way that you were brought up, maybe. And that's what I've seen happen in front of me for my life as well, but spotlight's on you. I've seen these things play out in your life because you have been willing to change. It's a miracle.
I was gonna say, so let's say some people like to have peace, but they don't. I said it. Some people like to have peace, but they don't want to take responsibility. See, part of having peace in relationship is by taking responsibility where you have wronged somebody, even though it wasn't intentional.
Right.
But you need to be mature enough to acknowledge this person is hurt. Remember, without peace, we won't see God. I mean, we will be shocked when we go to heaven, the people we will see, and some people we're looking for, they're not there. I don't want any of us to be part of those that were supposed to be there and can't and won't make it because we're so set in our mindset. Blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called children of God. I remember recent scenario. My mom did me dirty. I helped, you know, long story short, and she did something crazy. And she didn't talk to me, and then my other siblings got involved. And guys, I was so mad. I'm like, I'm done. But can you be done with your parents? No. But how many times some people say that I'm done? You can never be done with anybody, as a matter of fact. You can't be done with your father. You can't be done with your mother. It doesn't matter how bad they were. If you have a chance to forgive them, to let them go, and find peace, how? You find peace, I tell you. I did the hard thing. I called my mom, and I said, you know what? I'm really mad at you because this is what you did, but I forgive you. And she didn't say, I'm sorry. She did not say, I'm sorry. At the time. Later on, a couple years later, we were talking, and she says, you know what, I wasn't supposed to do that, I'm sorry. You know, I was like, but I've already forgiven her. Why? Because blessed are, I want to remain a child of God. So therefore, I invest in peace. And sometimes when we want to hold to our right, and that's how it used to be in our marriage, you know, I want to hold to, man, why you have to be like that? Why you have to think that way? And I can't acknowledge that she's hurting, or what she's feeling, sensing, is legit, even though it wasn't intentional. And then for me, the only thing for me to do is I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? This is where God wants all of us to be. Yes. Is this, we have a lot, one more verse?
One more. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This ties into what we had said before about how people just hate you because you're doing the right thing, because you're just minding your own business, loving people, loving God, and people just hate you. Yeah. Bible says, be happy, be blessed. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is ours. I mean, Jesus even said it. If they persecuted me, they hate me, they're going to hate you.
Yep.
Ryan came home from work a couple weeks ago, and he's like, where's that verse in the Bible? Somebody doesn't like him for really no reason at all. I mean, I don't know how that is now, but it was such a revelation to all of us that, oh my goodness, he's just minding his business, doing the right thing at work, and somebody hates him. Why? Why? Are we going to be grown up? Are we going to be children of God? Or are we going to get into our carnal self?
Yeah.
No.
So if you're trying to please people, think twice. Or having everybody to like you because you don't want to ruff anybody's feather. Think twice. If you really want to identify with the true Jesus, the Jesus that died on the cross, the world will hate you.
Let me read the next verse to tie that in. Mm-hmm. Blessed are you when people insult you, mm-hmm. persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Yeah. So, for Jesus, not for your political views or political conviction.
Yes.
Now, if you choose to go online and make public your political view, well, that's going to be between you and whoever is going to engage online. But don't be like, you know what, they're persecuting me because of Jesus. It's not, Jesus has nothing to do with this. I'm not saying you're sinning, because everybody's got the right to choose whatever they want to choose. But be careful. Make sure you stand for righteousness and stay true to the kingdom gospel.
Yes.
But the word remain true. Blessed are those who stand for righteousness. You know?